Today on Real Radio.
The Corinthian believers were coming together and they were segregated as a church. They had cliques. And in this case, the poor were with the poor. They were not welcome among the wealthy. The wealthy stayed among themselves.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues now in his verse-by-verse series through Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. We're in a series within a series that focuses on a section in the letter, chapter 11, where Paul deals with what was a serious issue at the time, unnecessary divisions among believers because of their station or their socioeconomic status in society, whether they were rich or poor. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now in a mini-series called, quite simply, Being a Believer.
And this morning we're going to get into some things that I pray. I was on my knees this morning praying that the Lord would challenge each and every one of us to examine our own lives about being a Christian. Notice I said examine your own lives. I don't want you today to examine the lives of others, though there's a time for that. The Bible says that we are to examine the fruit of one another, yes. But today we're going to be talking about our own lives. In part two of a message entitled, Being a Believer. So if you remember, if you're here last week, look with me, chapter 11, beginning at verse 17, and we'll read the entire portion of our study this morning. Verse 17, chapter 11. Now, when giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, says Paul to the Corinthians, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions, factions, cliques among you. And in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Verse 20, therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. That was the intent, but that's not what they were doing. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the other. One is hungry and the other is drunk. Verse 22, what, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant. Were you here last week? Anybody? Everybody? Remember that. It's awesome to think about. The new covenant in my blood, this do, and as often as you drink in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim, the word is preach, the Lord's death till he comes. Verse 27, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, mockingly, lighthearted, not serious, will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, in a joking way, lighthearted, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you. Many sleep. That is the Christian term for dead. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come, says the Apostle Paul. Very powerful thing. Recapping very quickly. And then we'll spend time on what I would just like to call the application of it all. We looked at this. Our first point last week in the context of what we're looking at is this being a believer was verses 17 to 22. It means that we were to be remembering our liberation. And we looked at that in two ways. That God has liberated you and I from segregation and from selfishness. The Corinthian believers were coming together and they were segregated as a church. They had cliques. They had factions. They were divided up in popularity groups. And in this case, the poor were with the poor. They were not welcome among the wealthy. The wealthy stayed among themselves. And maybe, of course, there wasn't back in those days, but today there would be. The middle class would be with the middle class. And there were these divisions in the church at Corinth. And the Apostle Paul says, you can't have that stuff. He says, in fact, it's been rumored. I've heard of divisions among you, cliques, that's a cliquey church. And he says, in part, I believe it. That is a wrong thing. And we looked at that in detail. And then secondly, we saw selfishness. That in the church, there should never be selfishness, a self-centeredness, which breeds a selfishness of conduct, of attitude, of what's in it for me. People will often come to a church. I understand this if you're not a Christian. That you would come to a church and you would be thinking, what can this church do for me? I understand that as a non-believer. I understand that even as a broken believer. Maybe you've come to this church. Maybe you've left some other church and you've come for healing or you've come for recovery. Hey, that's great. But there comes a point in time that we then get healthy enough to break away from our own concerns. We've all learned by now, I trust, that our own concerns often work to our demise. Amen? When we start thinking about me, I want, how come? I went to the church, nobody said hi to me. Somebody will write me and say that to me, and I always like to ask them, well, when you came to the church, did you say hi to anyone? Well, no, I was waiting for people to say hi to me. Well, listen, this is not a club, it is an organism. The church is alive and it breathes, it inhales and it exhales through its members, through those of the body of Christ. We need to keep that before us constantly. And then secondly, our second point was this, that being a believer means that we remember our satisfaction. Our satisfaction is this, that it is in Christ. And we saw that a couple of ways before we had to end our study. In verses 23 to 24, it was that our fears have been satisfied. As Christians, as believers, Paul was speaking about our fears in verses 23 to 24, and that's very important, that when we begin to look to Christ, that we are satisfied in all areas of our lives. Things that pressured against you and I and caused you and I to worry, caused you and I to be so burdened about living life every day, how hard it is to exist in this world. And then Christ comes into our life, and our fears begin to dissipate. They begin to lift like fog, evaporating. And then we saw also one thing that is very important, one thing that is powerful to us, and that is in all that the Lord is doing in our lives, we've come to this place where in verses 26, which is really where we left off last time in our study, is that we have come to this place of existence. We've had fears, we have had questions, but we left this place last time, verse 26, our existence has been satisfied. Our existence as believers, look in verse 26 with me where we pick it up. It says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim, Christian. As believers, Paul is talking about when they came together in the Corinthian church, that when they would break bread as believers, there was some sort of supernatural thing taking place that in doing it, there is a proclamation, there's a preaching of the gospel. But watch this. When we talk about the word proclaim, we are announcing that we've now come out of this world and we are now living in a new life with Christ. He says, you proclaim the Lord's death. Note it, circle it in your Bible, till he comes. Church, that's a prophetic word. There are some people, I fully, absolutely do not understand them. I can't even begin to understand how they even know salvation. There will be people who will say, I don't like the prophetic word of God. Yes, are you a Christian? Yes, I am. But I don't like the prophetic word of God. I think, I'm trying to wrap my mind around this. Why would they not like it? Maybe they're saying it scares them that God would judge the world. That's prophetic. It scares them that God is going to someday send judgment to this earth, for example, during the tribulation period. And that scares them. So they want to ignore that. Yet the prophetic word is far more than that. Your very salvation is a prophetic doctrine of the Bible. The very first prophetic announcement in the Bible, the first word of prophecy from the Bible, is when God announces in Genesis chapter 3 that salvation, the Messiah, would come from the seed of the woman. That was an amazing announcement that God was going to send the Savior of the world, not from the clouds, not from some mysterious location, but God would send the Messiah of the world through the seed of the woman, which is amazing because the word seed in Hebrew in Genesis 3 excludes the opportunity of a male and a female bringing in the Savior. Isn't it amazing? People are running around today saying that their leader is the Savior. Follow our leader. He's the Savior. Follow our leader. He's the Messiah. Well, was he born in this world? Yes. I want to meet his mom and dad. Because according to the Bible says in Genesis, imagine that, thousands and thousands of years ago, that the Messiah would come into the world born of a virgin woman, but having no earthly father. Because the Father in heaven would send the Holy Spirit to overshadow, is the term that happened to Mary, and the birthing of Jesus, the Messiah, exactly as the Bible foretold. That's amazing. And that's prophetic. That's awesome. When you and I break bread as believers, we are proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes. And I love it. The whole argument is remembrance. We remember that the Lord died for us. But guess what? He ain't dead no more. Look what it says right there. It doesn't take an Einstein to figure this out. We proclaim, we preach the Lord's death until he comes again. For him to come again presupposes he's alive. He's in heaven right now. He's coming again. And that's an awesome thing. Our existence has been satisfied. We know who we are as Christians, and boy, are we going to get into this today. And we wait for him. The Bible tells us, mark it down, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, so the Lord humbled you, speaking to the children of Israel, and allowed you to hunger, and he fed you with manna, which you did not know of, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, and here it is, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. You can eat bread and your stomach will be hungry. I know you guys are first service. You guys are amazing. You might have had a cup of coffee or a drink of water. I don't know what you do, but you come to first service and I hear about it. Afterwards, you guys leave the service and you invade all the little restaurants and diners around here. And you walk in with your Bibles and you plop them down on a table and you're praying over your scrambled eggs. And I hear about it because little do you know that most often your waiter or waitress or hostess goes to this church. And I know things about you. No, that's a great witness. That's a great thing. But listen, you come, and you've come early, and you've come hungry, and you go and you eat, and for a moment, you're satisfied until you're hungry again. I have a little saying with Lisa. I tell her, Lisa, oh, I'm so stuffed. Boy, that was a great meal. I will not eat again until I'm hungry. And isn't that true, ladies and gentlemen, church family? Is that not true? We will eat again. Why? Because we eat and it satisfies them for a moment. But the Lord tells us that when you eat of the bread he gives, and you know who that bread is, that's none other than Jesus, you are satisfied forever. And that is a comfort to know that our existence is found in Christ. Do you know that? Do you know what it's like to have the satisfied soul of having eaten of his word and be calm and be soothed and be comforted? Have you come? Have you been? Look, I can tell you right now, there's been at least two times this week past since I've seen you last Sunday where I had to go to the Word of God to get comfort for my soul and satisfaction, and it came. I could have eaten the biggest burrito or the biggest bowl of rice that any of you could have ever made, and I would not have been satisfied in my soul regarding my spiritual existence. And so the challenge right now is, do you have, and are you sure of, that you possess a spiritual existence. In John 6:33, Jesus says, "For the bread of God is he who has come down," that's the manna, "from heaven, and gives life to the world." Verse 35, John chapter 6, "And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." What an awesome word that is. In John chapter 6, verse 47, Jesus again says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life." Ladies and gentlemen, the word means if you believe, now watch me, I gotta arrange some furniture here for a moment. That word believes, you see this stool? That word believes, if you believe in Jesus, he who believes in me will never hunger. He who believes in me will have everlasting life. You see this? This is exactly what the word means. To walk up to Jesus, as it were, and to, listen, no longer having to go like this. Nope, don't even think about it. If you're a believer today, or you're becoming a believer, or you're thinking about Jesus, I understand that. But after a while, walking with Jesus, you know what? You just come on up and sit on down and you talk to him and you live your life. You get up every day, as it were, to sit down, resting on Christ. That's what it is to believe him, to go all the way through, to know, you know what? The heavens and the earth may shake, or the East Coast might have earthquakes and hurricanes, right? I will not be moved. Though the mountains be uprooted and cast into the sea, the Bible says, I will not be moved. Paul the Apostle said concerning all of the threats against his life. Remember Agabus said, whose belt does this belong to? Remember Agabus tied himself up in the book of Acts and everybody points to Paul. That's Paul's belt. That's Paul's belt. And he says, I tell you, the man who owns his belt will go to Jerusalem and he'll be captured. He'll be bound and he'll be imprisoned. And then all the people began weeping and crying and they tried to hold Paul back from going to Jerusalem. And Paul says, what are you doing weeping like this? And you could just see them. What, Paul, he just said you're going to get arrested if you go to Jerusalem. And Paul says, I'm ready to go to Jerusalem to be arrested. I don't care. I don't care. I'm going to do this thing. How can you act like that? How can you be like that? Because of that trust factor, of that rest upon Jesus. You know that you have the bread of life in your life, in your very blood, as it were. It's very exciting to know, very exciting to realize. So here we go. Church, that was point one and point two of last time study. Now we come to the closing point. Don't think you're getting out of here early. It's just the closing point. It doesn't mean you're going to get out of here early. See, that's the shortest message I've ever heard you give. I'm just beginning to conclude now. Point number three in part two of this message is found in verses 27 to 34 about being a believer. It means that we remember our expectations. I love this. Listen, expectation's a big deal. Jot it down. Point three, it means that we remember our expectation. Every one of us have expectations. You can tell me you don't, and in 5 minutes, I can get you to say one. You have an expectation right now of a day that's ahead of you. What are you doing today? You're here at first service. Maybe you're going to the beach. I don't know. Maybe you're going to the mountains. I don't know. You have an expectation. I'm going to do this, I'm going to experience that, or I'm going to be looking for the other, or whatever it might be. I have an expectation. My expectation is that Jesus could come back any second. The Bible speaks about him returning in an hour that you do not know, unannounced. The Bible says we're to be ready. I'm ready. I'm waiting. I had somebody email me the other day, and they said, we don't understand you. And I said, Lisa, did you send me this email? They said, you're all motivated and you're all involved in being a culture warrior for Jesus in our culture. I thought you believed Jesus is coming back at any moment. I had to think about that for a minute. I believe in being a culture warrior for Christ. But this person views that commitment different than the commitment that Jesus could come back at any moment. Well, which one is it? Do you believe in changing the culture or being ready to meet Jesus? What do you think the answer to that is? Good answer, both. That's how we change the culture, by being ready to meet Christ now. And you say, well, what if he doesn't come back for the next 50 years? Then my culture will be changed for the glory of God. What are you going to do with your culture? You're going to sit on it and hatch it like an egg? What are you doing with it? You just waiting around for Jesus to return and you're not doing nothing? No, because Jesus could return today, I want to do something. Listen, we can't do everything, but we can do something. I have no respect for people who believe he's coming back and do nothing. I don't know. I don't get that. This is vitally important. We have expectations. Maybe you're unemployed and you have an expectation of getting hired. That expectation causes you to go from company to company, doesn't it? Handing out your resume, making phone calls, being ready to be hired. Expectations. Well, being a believer means that we have expectations. And number one, write this one down. I love it personally. Verses 27 and 29, we have an expectation of forgiveness, don't we? It says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. Listen, the word means not taking it seriously. A lot of people throughout generations have misunderstood this portion of Scripture. They have viewed it as, I'm a Christian, I love Jesus, but I'm not worthy enough to partake of communion together and break the bread. And it has been wrongly taught by sloppy students of the Bible. That's not what it says. There are no super saints in the family of God. There are those who are more mature than others, but they're all saved. If you're trusting in Jesus, like I sat on that stool, if you gave your heart to Jesus this last Wednesday night, or you gave your heart to Jesus 60 years ago, you're just as saved the day you cried out to him as you've lived this life, just as saved. You may have grown in maturity. Hallelujah, thank God. That's called sanctification in this life. Praise the Lord for that. But understand this. When the Bible says that if you eat or drink of this cup and of this bread in an unworthy manner, it means that you take it in a lighthearted way, that you're goofing off about it, that you're living a life that is contrary to God's will. That's your life. You say you know Jesus. You say that you've been born again, that you belong to him. But your lifestyle betrays your word, what you say. The Bible says that that is a very grave thing. The Lord does not take that lightly. We have expectations as believers of forgiveness. Amen. But listen to the warning that he gives here. This is a grave and serious warning from the apostle. It's regarding the mockery of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that people would mock it, make fun of. You say, what does it mean to make fun of or mock the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Ladies and gentlemen, listen, it gives me no pleasure to tell you that there are a lot of sweet people who knock on the door of your house, and they're very, very well-groomed, sweet, polite people. And they will stand there, having been deceived by satanic powers, and tell you that Jesus did not die for your sins. That is declaring the Lord in an unworthy manner.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a study that takes a look at the last section of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The title of the study today is, quite simply, Being a Believer. It's part of Paul's letter where he had to deal with unnecessary divisions among believers because of their socioeconomic status in society. In other words, how much money did they have? The title is simply Being a Believer, and it's part of Pastor Jack's verse-by-verse examination of this New Testament letter written by Paul. And we'll continue with more on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. And remember, if you'd like to hear today's Real Radio once again, you can always visit us at realradioactive.org. Listen to today's broadcast as many times as you'd like. You can also hear past editions of Real Radio. You can even become a Real Radio podcast subscriber. Just visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. And you'll know right where to point and click. It's real easy. Realradioactive.org. Our telephone number, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.